inculcating just the right amount of heroism to overcome learning problems. Happy Hanukkah, everybody. Welcome back, everybody. As I am recording this, it is still Hanukkah, and I've got a great lesson for you. It has occurred to me how important heroism is, and the right amount of that, in overcoming learning problems. We never say learning disabilities, right? They can be overcome. They may be overwhelming, but this making up stories that they're permanent and insurmountable is not helpful. And it's a great story, the story of Hanukkah. Most Christians just understand some kind of vague story about there was a miracle of oil in the lampstand. And that's true. This is not one of the major feasts, and so probably simply because it's close to Christmas. In the United States, Christians know about it because, well, in my case, in the elementary school, there was always a little presentation about Hanukkah so that we could honor the diversity in the neighborhood. And so we knew about our Jewish friends celebrating Hanukkah often as well as Christmas. That's what was going on in my neighborhood. Anyway, but let me tell you the story. In briefly. Okay, so this was, it was 139 BC, and the Seleucid Empire, read Greek Syrian, was occupying Israel, and they had a very different culture. And the leadership in Israel was very concerned about the culture coming over. And at a certain point, things got really bad, because the particular ruler was forbidding Israelitish worship and going around from town to town, forcing the men to worship foreign gods, eat pork, and so forth. And so many people were dying. And the son of the priest was named Matthias, and his son Judah ended up leading a revolt against the Seleucid occupiers, who were forbidding freedom of worship and trying to overturn Israelitish culture. So the Israelitish culture were interested in moral purity, and the Seleucids in their idea of beauty and orgies and so forth. And it ended up that Judah killed a Greek official named Nicanor, who sacrificed a pig in the holy temple. And of course, pigs are unclean animals anyway, should never have been in the holy temple, and certainly not slaughtered there. But that was the point. I mean, Nicanor knew that and was trying to insult and annihilate the Hebrew religion. And so Maccabee became a name for him. Maccabee stands for, it means, "Who is like you, O God?" And it turned out that in the fight that ensued, although Judah died, his four brothers took up the fight, and they won. There was a battle with Israelites against 40,000 Seleucid professional soldiers, and they won. And it was known that the brothers took strength from fasting and praying, according to the rabbi that I consulted. So Maccabee stands for an acrostic that means "Who is like you, O God," but also means "the hammer." And so then the Maccabees, meaning these brothers and their followers, returned to Jerusalem and liberated it on the 25th of Kislev, 3622, or as I say, 139 BC. So when that was true, of course, they knew that the treasury had been raided. So not only the tithes, but also the funds for orphans had been stolen. And the golden candlestick in the holy place had been stolen. So they had to make a new candlestick. And there was only a cruse of oil sufficient for one day. You understand, it had to be holy oil. It can't just be any oil. And they had oil sufficient for one day. They put it in the lamp, and it burned for 8. And by that time, there was some more appropriate oil to be burned. And so this has become the celebration of Hanukkah in the Jewish tradition, 8 days of thanksgiving, and order was restored to the nation. I think this is a very important story for our nation, for United States at this time, and really for the world. I thank all the friends that we have outside of our nation who are praying for us, because they know that we have been the bastion of freedom and liberty and order and prosperity. And so I'm aware that many others are praying for us, and I thank you for that. But I want to turn to the lessons for those of us who are dealing with learning problems. Notice we never ever say learning disabilities, because that very language assumes that this is a permanent and insurmountable, and we do not accept that. And so the language that we use is very important. But I am saying that the right amount of heroism must be inculcated, the right amount of heroism. So we don't want to exasperate our children, so that would be too much, but we want to inculcate true heroism so that they will work against admitted difficulties. There is difficulties, but just as there is a difficulty for a bird to, a little hatchling to hatch out of its shell, that very difficulty makes the bird strong and able to fly. I remember when I was doing some teacher training at the local Hasidic nursery school. Well, it's a school, but I was training with the teachers who worked in the preschool portion of that school. And one of them was specifically, she had a campaign going against superheroes, and I didn't quite understand at first, but she was talking about the non-usefulness of children today being so wrapped up in Superman and Batman and everything. They identify with that, but they don't have those kinds of superpowers. And so she thought that was very harmful. And later on, we agreed, she and I, that a certain kind of heroism, a realistic kind of heroism following the Maccabees, would be useful. So at first it sounded like she was against heroism. No, it was against unrealistic heroism of cartoon figures. But the Maccabees were real heroes in that they did what humans could do, and perhaps beyond, empowered by God, and they were serving real humans. And so they stood as good examples for their children of what could really be done in heroism and should really be done. And so, again, I would say, before one is an adult, while one is in school and struggling with one's own limitations, this in itself makes strong humans. And so perhaps one has, let's just pick something, dyslexia or ADD. There is much one can still do, and one must work against the difficulties. So if one is dyslexic, one doesn't just decide one will not read, but or if one is ADHD, one might find out, well, what kind of substances are causing that? And if they're in a much smaller subset, if there is some sort of brain wiring, what might improve that, and how might we deal with that? So one is not going to to work against whatever the problems are, if one is encouraged that, A, they're disabilities, they are intransigent, baked into the cake, which isn't true, right? So most of these things can be reversed. And those that, even those that cannot, but all of them, can be worked around. So let me tell you about a conversation on Next Door. I want to impress upon you that most of these can be reversed. So somebody, I don't know who, whose moniker was Street Ministers, offered to pray for anybody who was affected by autism. I think that was probably entirely well-intentioned. And he got a big conversation, a feckless conversation, not any prayer requests. So he got some people who were saying it's completely wrong to pray. Of course, well, they have an opinion. Why did they even bother? I mean, this isn't the forum for that. But some other people wanted to talk about autism. And basically, the idea was, no, this is baked in stone, and it's sad, and we just need to pray for comfort for the people who deal with it. Like, hold the phone. Why is praying for a miracle not within the realm of possibility? And so he didn't make that clear that that wasn't what he, you know, why not? Why can't you pray for miracles? I mean, comfort is fine, but why not pray for miracles? That's one. I have seen miracles. I have seen miracles. I haven't seen anybody miraculously cured of autism, but I would certainly not hesitate to pray for that. I do know of people who used to be autistic, and I'm sure that prayer was part of that, but also I can point to a book that my doctor gave me a decade ago, which had, was 2008, which had at that time, the book has 10 years of citations to peer-reviewed journals. So, and this pointed to a biomedical treatment of chelation therapy. So basically the claim, and it wasn't as clear then as it is now, but 10 years of peer-reviewed journal is nothing to sneeze at. It showed that toxicity was probably a culprit, because obviously the kind of autism that we have now is onset rapidly in history, you know, in one generation. In one generation, DNA doesn't change that much. So it's obviously something external, and toxicity is, you know, a logical, you know, there's some face validity for that, but there was plenty of research there, and it wasn't nailed down, but that was what the research seemed to be pointing to in 2008. And so if toxicity is the problem, then chelation therapy would be the answer, quite aside from, I'm sure it's useful to do the ABA and all of that other, but because you do need to deal with some, you know, education and life education in the meantime, but to assume, and then I'm sure that this has gone on, this is not my field of expertise, but biomedical research has gone on, and we're having far fewer cases, and so it is not arguable that there are some people who used to be autistic who are much better because of the treatment they have received, and it would be highly stupid, if not nefarious, to cover that up and argue that that should not be discussed. All right, even if that's not the case for everybody, surely we should discuss that the research is moving in this direction, and there have been some people who have been helped by this. So whether it's miraculous or whether it's actual real scientific, as opposed to the, so in 2008, the AMA had a little pocket guide that told physicians that nothing was known. Do you see that there's like there? Okay. So, but the point is, this conversation was going on in Next Door in 2020. And rather than emphasizing that this is tragic and immutable, we should embrace both miraculous and scientific hope. There is no false hope. right? And why couldn't we have a conversation like this? And of course, there was some blowback, but there was some thanksgiving, and I don't know why nobody asked for prayer, which was the original point. But my point here is that we need the right amount of heroism. So if there is, instead of a self-application of faith and work, if instead there is this, whether it's stupid or nefarious, story that, oh, they're there, you can't do this. If there is an assumption that there is a disability, then there is the wrong kind of comfort, misplaced helpfulness, such that the child is disempowered. And that's not helpful. And I've seen that so often in school. So often, learning disabilities have been misunderstood as special education, meaning low IQ. And so rather than remediate, there has been accommodate, or there has simply been labeling. We need to talk a lot about that labeling business. So instead of having children who are helped to either undo their problem or to use other skills around that problem, instead they're simply petted to stay behind and not given an education, but rather given a self-image of inability. So if it's your child, unless you have been inculcated with that nefarious story, you wouldn't do that. You would encourage your child to try. And that trying is very important, because without that, nothing gets done. You don't get a promotion on a job without trying. You don't go through college without trying. You don't get an A without trying. Well, very few people get an A without trying. You don't win the football game without trying. That kind of trying, that kind of hopefulness, is that kind of heroism that will make the world great. You know, it has to first start with cleaning up your room. Like, oh no, this is a disaster. Well, I'm going to have the hope and the stick-to-itiveness to clean it up. Okay. And then bring up your grades. And then maybe we can talk about a career and making the world a better place. The right amount of heroism at the right time and the right amount. Of course, not without rest and not without celebration. And the Jewish tradition has brought the idea of Sabbath. You know, without Sabbath, we would never have had the idea of a weekend. And we have holidays, I think, because of the Jewish tradition of the seven moeds, so that there is no work or no servile work on these holidays. This is vital for how humans work. There needs to be some real trying work, hard work, and then there needs to be some rest days. And if we don't put those in right balance, okay, on one side, we've got weak, dependent children who are a blight on the earth if we don't have any heroism, no faith and work and stick-to-itiveness. But on the other hand, if we give them all of that, it will be exasperating our children. Martin Goldman's research has helped us with that. Self-esteem is not about telling people they're great, because that inculcates lazy entitlement, which we have seen. You know, our school system and our educational system has done that now for at least a generation, and this is not a good result. But by contrast, putting the right kind of challenges that are met, that is what makes good self-esteem, self-worth, is I have achieved, I've achieved, I've achieved. Amen. And so that kind of heroism, let's follow Judah Maccabee. So be a real hero, and first be a hero in your own life, in your own family, and then you could be a hero for your people and for the world. Hallelujah. So that's the lesson from Hanukkah and Judah Maccabee that I have for learning problems. We can overcome them. And it starts in faith. And it continues in the work, the stick-to-itiveness, but there is victory. Hallelujah. And having a God who empowers you through the Spirit's very helpful. Having some brothers in the faith is very helpful. Or in this case, a tribe of lion mamas. And amen. So we're not going to have Spider-Man, but we're going to have Judah Maccabee. Hallelujah. All right. So if you would like to sow a seed into this, you know, bring some oil for the temple in a figurative sense. If you would like to sow a seed, let us help orphans in feeding them and in educating them. We have two or three centers that we do help. And you know that I have talked particularly about Christ for India. And I have also helped a school that's even poorer in Kampala City, Uganda. These are accredited ministers. And in the past, we helped some folks in Liberia whose bishop was in the same ministerial fellowship. So I assumed he was checked out and reputable. So these schools have children who do have families, but some of their students are orphans. And you can see in Africa that even before the lockdowns, they were very poor. You know, you got a concrete building and that's about all, and kids stuffed into it. And you can see that they have had European visitors from time to time. And the children are standing and reciting and singing and so forth. So this is a great work. And you can look at the guy, Pastor Savoa, in Katabi Light School. So he works hard as a teacher, as a pastor, as now as an entrepreneur. And during the spring, he had families who were starving to death because they were shut down and they couldn't work. So here in the United States, a shutdown means we work from home. There, it meant that they had no work, they had no way of getting food, and he would brave going to Western Union to get money and try to bring food to his families. 13 families were starving to death that he pastored. But I would like to be sure that there is money for the school to feed their orphans and pay for their teachers. And in this case, it might be him. A bunch of kids stuffed in a concrete building. So, you know, there is a spiritual principle. What you make happen for others will bless you. So I would ask you to sow a seed in this ministry. Help us sow a seed in those two ministries or three ministries. And let's trust God to empower us as we want to sow into the education of children. Of course, they have to be able to eat before they can learn. So send us a donation. You can go to our website, greatshalom.org, or alternatively, overcominglearningproblems.org, and you'll see the PayPal button. You can, whether you have a PayPal account or not, you can use your credit card and send us some money. If you do send it electronically, email us also. info@greatshalom.org. Info, I-N-F-O, at great, like big, G-R-E-A-T, shalom, S-H-A-L-O-M.org. Or if you would like to do the snail mail, because I understand people don't want to do financial transactions online, then you can send me a check at P.O. Box 971, Cedar Park, Texas 78613. We gave up our 501c3 status, so trust in the Lord for benefits and blessings, but do invest. Putting money in the storehouse where you get fed is a long-term godly principle. The tithes went to the temple, and also offerings for orphans went to the temple. And so don't let them be stolen by another culture, by taking your money and teaching wrong things, wrong foundations, whether it's disempowering stories of one sort or another in the public schools. And hopefully you and your children can be some Judah Maccabees to get order again in our nation. Hallelujah. All right. So bless you. And let us be thankful for the dealings of God in history, for we do have a God who deals really in history and not a God who is legendary only, but who has helped other families and other peoples. And may he help your family and our nation in this world. Yes, because as it says in Isaiah 54 and 13, all your offspring shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be their shalom, their well-being. Amen. For more information, log on to overcominglearningproblems.org. overcominglearningproblems.org.